Welcome to this Resurrection Sunday morning's service in Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church. As usual, if you're online watching on YouTube, either now or later on, or listening on the phone, you're very, very welcome. It is great to see so many faces. It's warm today. It's warm in here today. And hopefully the warmth of the importance of the day stays with us as well. Announcements. I have been informed there are no announcements. Apart from the Reverend Preston will be preaching tonight on Matthew 28, verses 9 to 10, and that will be at the 6:30 service over in the Getty Halls. There's no midweek for me to show up to. Women's and Open Doors, everything's cancelled, so we'll have a week off. Our call to worship today is from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spirit that is the first of the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man was from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we bore in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you are the truth, the light, and the word. My love for you is not an uncertain feeling, but a conscious certainty. With your word you pierced my heart, and I love you. The heavens and earth and everything in them point to you. We are without excuse. You will have mercy on who you will have mercy, and show pity on whom you will have pity. Otherwise, the heaven and earth would be uttering their praises to the death. But when I love you, what do I love? It is not physical beauty or temporal glory, nor the brightness of light dear to earthly eyes, nor the sweet melodies of songs, nor the gentle odor of flowers and perfumes, nor manna or honey, nor is it the welcoming embrace of the flesh. It is not these I love when I love my God. Yet there is light I love, a voice, an odor, food, an embrace of my inner being, where my soul is floodlit by light which space cannot contain, where there is a sound that time cannot seize, where there is a perfume which no breeze disperses, where there is a taste for food no amount of eating can lessen, where there is a bond of union that no satiety can part. That is what I love when I love my God. When I look to worship nature, the stars or angels, they fall short and point to you. All creation points to you. From my innermost self, I know all things point to you. Yet I fall short time and time again in my worship to you. You, the God of justice, you cannot let sin go unpunished. Yet you know we cannot take the punishment we deserve. In your ultimate wisdom, you sent your Son Jesus willing to take our place. You, most justful and merciful God, forgive us our sins as we worship you today on this Resurrection Sunday. Let us be refreshed in your spirit this day as we live our lives for you. Amen. Our reading today in the Old Testament is from Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 45, verses 1 to 7. And as we discussed before, it's in chapter 40 to 49 where Isaiah starts to introduce the King Cyrus. And the king is called, Cyrus is called the Anointed One. And that is a title that is given to the high priest or the king of Israel. So when Isaiah writes that Cyrus is called the Anointed One, the people were aghast. How dare they? What is he doing? But Cyrus is being used by God to reestablish Jerusalem, to bring it back to some sort of glory. And this is a foreshadow of the future Anointed One who will be used by God and knows God and who is God, who will reestablish the final Jerusalem. Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to his Anointed One, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue the nations before him, and to those the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Amen. And thank you, Lord, for the public reading of your word. We're going to continue today's service with our reading. It'll be from Mark's Gospel. That's Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. Mark 16. When the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Amen. Amen. In today's sermon, we're going to look at the people involved in this part of the scripture. And firstly, we're going to look at the two women. And then we're going to look at Peter We're going to look at the two women who discovered the empty tomb and what significance the retelling of the story of the risen Christ is. And then we're going to look at the other characters mentioned here. We'll look at Peter and how important Peter is to the story, and how God in his ultimate wisdom reached out to him in his time of deep distress. And we'll discover and look at the significance that has in our lives today. We'll discuss how the resurrection itself and what that means, and how we have a perfect God. A God of justice to find a way to help us in our present situation. One that covers our blemish of sin through the innocence of his life and his blood. The two women. In this gospel, the two women were present at the tomb. Mark says it was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, that went to the tomb. Matthew says it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Luke says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and the mother of James. And John says it was Mary Magdalene. They all agree it was women who went to the tomb. And one or two was called Mary. It's interesting that the beginning of Jesus' life is heralded to shepherds. And now it is resurrection to women. And the significance of this should never be overlooked. As shepherds were seen as the lowest in society, they were deemed unclean. They were deemed unclean because they had nowhere to wash. They were out in the mountains all the time. They were dealing with animals. They couldn't make it to the temple or to the synagogue. They were outcast. They were always out somewhere with their sheep. But it was to these people that the angel proclaimed the birth of Christ. But it was people like these, the lowly, the outcast, the overworked, those on the fringe of society, that the angels proclaimed the birth of Christ to and his resurrection. And here in this passage, we have an announcement of the resurrection. First, he proclaimed it to another set of people deemed lowly in society, namely women. You see, at that time, in Jesus' time, women had very little rights in Israel. Their testimony was not heard in courts. There was a prayer prayed by the Jews. God, thank you for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That's how low down the strata women were in this society. It would not make sense to have women be the first witnesses to the risen Christ, as their testimony would be dismissed. It wouldn't be believed. For witnesses to come to court, two men were believed. Women weren't. However, it's this group of people that Jesus decided to reveal his resurrection to first. And throughout his whole ministry on earth, Jesus sought out those deemed unworthy. He broke many social norms by having table fellowship with these people. Jesus could work with these people because they had nothing, believed they were nothing, and expected nothing. And this ties in with what we're going through with the book of James. That those who feel important, those who feel they are worth something better than others, expect more, expect the best. Jesus cannot work with. They know the teachings of the law, but their sense of importance prevents them from committing fully to Christ. And you don't have to be wealthy to feel that way. I know many people who are in the gutter looking down their nose at the world. And Jesus can't work with them in that state. But here we have two women waiting for the light of morning that declared the end of the Jewish Sabbath. See, the Jewish day was marked from dawn till dusk. And with the changing of the seasons, the Jewish day either got longer and shorter. The Roman day was marked from 12 at night to 12 noon and then back again. So when we're talking about times, it's good to work out, is it the Roman time or the Jewish time? And here, it's the end of the Sabbath. It's Jewish time we're talking about. So this scripture strongly indicates that. And verse 3, look at verse 3. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? These ladies weren't expecting a resurrection. That wasn't on their minds. These ladies were going to a tomb. This is not the talk of people who are expecting a risen Lord. These ladies were going to a tomb to begin one of the most upsetting things a person can do. They were going to a tomb to wash the mutilated body of a loved one. They were going to wash a mutilated corpse. A corpse that only 2 days ago, when alive, was being taunted and beaten by Roman soldiers. A beaten many did not survive. A corpse that had a crown of thorns pressed into its head. A corpse that in Isaiah 50, verse 6, they pulled out his beard and taunted him and spat on him. A corpse that was nailed to a cross and raised for all to see. A corpse that was finally pierced with a spear. These ladies were not going to expect or see the risen Lord. No, they were going to attend to the mutilated body of a loved one. We just need to watch the latest news articles from around the world, especially Ukraine, and watch as mothers and grandmothers and aunts and parents cry as the bodies of their loved ones are found as the Russians withdraw. Imagine the emotional roller coaster surprise of shock when they arrived at the tomb and it was open. A stone, as described in verse 4, that was very large, had been rolled away. And they entered the tomb, they saw an angel and told them that Jesus wasn't there, that he had risen. Then they were instructed to go, tell the disciples and Peter. Why Peter? Well, Peter was a man from Galilee and he had a voice. They had voices so rough that they weren't expected or allowed to speak in the northern temples. They were real common, rough people. And he was the first to acknowledge Jesus in Mark 8:27, the name, as the Messiah. And he was probably the strongest amongst them. And he said he would not betray Jesus in Mark 14:26-31. And he did at the cock crow. Peter, from what we read, is a proud man. A man of honor. We read he denied even knowing Jesus when he was put to the test. Peter would have been feeling so low. The man he followed and proclaimed as the Christ was taken away to be punished. And he disowned him. And in Luke 22:61-2, tells us at the cock crowed and Peter was denying Jesus. Jesus was being taken away, and he looked at Peter. I often wonder what that look would have been like. What is it, a look of hatred? No. Rather one of forgiveness and understanding and love. And Peter left and wept bitterly. Peter knew he had failed in word and deed toward Jesus. So how far down do you think Peter actually went? He felt he had fallen. But Jesus knew how he was feeling. Peter, I think, would have been feeling so far away from God, feeling that he was not worthy anymore. When we look at the history of Christ's earthly ministry, it is exactly these types of people Jesus came for. Those who are feeling unworthy, as none are worthy and fall short of the glory of God. Peter was not boasting of anything anymore this time. The strong man had become a sobbing wreck. Gone was the pride of self-importance, as it was replaced by feelings of despair. So what has this got to do with you? What has this got to do with you sitting here today on this Resurrection Sunday in Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church, or at home, either now, later on, or on the phone lines? Folks, I'm here to tell you today, Jesus knows where you are. He knows you have failed him. If you're a believer here today and you're hiding like Peter, hiding behind a sin or a failure, thinking you're not worthy anymore, well, you're correct. You're not. But that's not where Jesus wants you to stay. The world will want to keep you there. Society will want to keep you there. Some people in the church will want to keep you there. Do you know someone who has fallen away from their faith? They're hiding or upset and think they have sinned so badly that they cannot return. They can't return to the gathering of believers. Jesus said to the disciples, go. Tell the disciples, and Peter said to the women. And this scripture is telling me, go tell the congregation of Craigie Hill. And that person that you're thinking of right now, even if it's yourself. You see, we have a just God, one that punishes sin, but is also forgiven. Jesus didn't want Peter to be left out in the cold. Jesus had bigger plans for Peter. And we read about this and these plans unfolding in John 21 and in Acts 2. Satan would want to keep Peter from Christ. But Jesus sent Peter a message. And Peter. And because we have a just God, he has to punish sin. His wrath on sin has to be unleashed. But nothing in the created universe could take the brunt of God's wrath. The ultimate punishment had to be met with the ultimate sacrifice. Only God himself could bear the brunt of his own wrath. Because man had sinned, man had to die. The wages of sin is death. But man can't even stand in the presence of God without dying. What chance have we against his wrath? And God had to humiliate himself and become the created. The creator became the created. And God, as man, willingly took on the wrath we deserved. God in his divine nature is immutable. It means he cannot change or mutate. Otherwise, he would not be God. God in his divine nature cannot feel pain. God in his divine nature cannot suffer. But God in his human nature can. And he did through Jesus Christ. He became flesh. He grew up. He developed. He cried. He suffered. He felt pain. He had pity. And it was Jesus, like the second Adam, the offspring of Abraham, that would be the light unto the world, the sprout from the stump of Jesse, that bore no sin and suffered our transgressions. He willingly hung on a cross, like a cursed man hanging on a tree. In the ultimate atonement for our sins, Jesus suffered the penal substitution for us. Instead of us suffering, he suffered the wrath for us. The cup of wrath from Jeremiah 25:15, the same cup of wrath from Isaiah 51:17, also mentioned in Matthew 20:22, the same cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew it was filled with God's wrath, and still he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was innocent of all charges. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus was innocent. Innocent of all charges, both here on earth and in the unseen realm. And God, being a just God, will not punish the innocent. Jesus had to become man because God couldn't suffer and die. Jesus didn't come to earth to get close to us. He already is. Jesus didn't suffer so that he could understand our sufferings. He already does. Jesus didn't come to be more like us so as he could understand us better. Jesus came so as we would be more like him. Jesus, in his innocence, rose again. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let us in to see. Jesus could materialize anywhere he wanted. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom to open the way for us to approach God without the mediation of priests. We can now approach God directly through Jesus Christ. All barriers are gone. The final sacrifice was made. We who believe can stand before God covered in the innocence of the blood of Jesus Christ. And all this was planned before the beginning of time. This was all part of God's eternal plan. And this is how God broke the curse of sin on man, and in so doing, defeated death. This allows man to enjoy and experience the kingdom of God now on earth and later on in heaven and the New Jerusalem. When God will once again walk amongst his people as he dwells with them. And what is the first instruction he gives on the day of his resurrection? Go. Tell his disciples and Peter. As we draw this sermon to a close, we have looked at how Jesus, throughout his ministry on earth, chose the lowly, the outcast, forgotten, to be in his company. Those that have turned away from him. Those have been made to feel as if they are unworthy. Those are the ones he chose to be near him. The shepherds, the lepers, the poor, the outcast, the demon-possessed, and the women. All these people have been used by Jesus at some time to proclaim his glory. How the angels hurled at his birth to the shepherds and to the women at his resurrection. Because the world puts labels on you, doesn't mean you're not important. God had you in his mind before the beginning of time. These women were going to tend to a mutilated body, but instead they found an empty tomb. Maybe you're here today. You're watching or listening. And you don't think the tomb of Jesus will do you any benefit. These women experienced the empty tomb. These women were going to experience horror, but found glory instead through the life of an innocent sacrifice that was Jesus Christ. Are you dead to sin this morning? Are you like Peter? Someone that once knew Jesus intimately as their Messiah, but something's happened. You no longer feel close to God. You feel as though you can't return to him. There's a barrier there. Or maybe you're here today and the flame inside has died. There's a cold ember there. On this Resurrection Sunday, hear the call of the Lord Jesus Christ as he fans the embers of your heart. He knows what's going on inside you. And he sends his messenger here today to proclaim to the apostles and to you, he has risen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you have truly risen. You, the innocent one, died so we may yet live and share in your inheritance of the kingdom. You take the lowly of the world and make them great. You have no interest in riches. You desire what is best for us through you. Lord, as we go through our lives like the ladies going to the tomb, expecting the worst, or like Peter that thinks that they have betrayed you, let us never forget you have left the tomb and have risen. Risen so we can bask in your glory. It is in this mind frame we turn our attentions to those around the world, to Ukraine and other war zones, as they cry out to you in their pain and anguish. We ask you to bring comfort to these people in their hour of need. Let your Holy Spirit prompt the perpetrators to show mercy. We pray for those fleeing wars or brought to safety, that they find safe harbors in the storms of life. We pray you keep the wolves at bay, those that prey on the vulnerable for their own gain, those that people that only value life as a monetary gain. Lord, we pray these people be stopped by the authorities and that you grant safe passage to hopefully a better place for now. We pray for those affected by recent storms in South Africa. The death toll is on hundreds and rising. We pray the aid needed reaches these people before disease sets in. We pray for fresh water, food, and shelter to reach those that need it most first. And closer to home, we pray for those struggling to heat their homes, especially those in life-enabling or sustaining medical equipment at home that not only have to choose between heating or eating, but rather heating and breathing. We pray the government steps in to bring relief to those that need it, that champions are raised up to personally fund those they know. As we give thanks to you for the offerings presented today, may they be received and used in a way that honours you. And now, may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, all this is pleasing to him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.